The scripture reading this evening is 1 Kings chapter 11, 26 through 40. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 26 through 40. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the Millo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And it came about at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon. They have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and observing my statutes and my ordinances, as his father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand, and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. Solomon sought therefore to put Jeroboam to death, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. That's 1 Kings chapter 11, 26 through 40.
We've been studying about mistakes that folks make. And in our study tonight, we want to talk about Jeroboam. Perhaps our word, mistakes, is an understatement. Because when we look at the life of Jeroboam, we see that he was just not what God would have him to be in any respect. And we see why. But following on the heels of King Solomon, we find that the kingdom divides. In the text of 1 Kings chapter 11, it says in verse 1, Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which Jehovah said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go among them, neither shall they come among you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, and Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Well, we notice that Solomon made several mistakes. The kingdom, according to this passage, was to be taken away from him. In 1 Kings chapter 11, in verse 11, it says, Wherefore Jehovah said unto Solomon, For as much as this is done to thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. The next few verses begin to identify those who were called adversaries to King Solomon. Now you'll notice the sins of Solomon listed in this context as he had
multiple wives, and as he had worshipped idols as a result of these marriages. And God said, because you've not kept my covenant, you've not kept my statutes, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. Turning back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. In the 17th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells the nation of Israel, and this is fascinating to me because of the time setting. Here during the days of Moses, Moses says in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17, he says, when thou art come into the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are round about me. Thou shalt surely set him king over thee whom Jehovah thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not put a foreigner over thee who is not thy brother. Only, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he may multiply horses. For as much as Jehovah has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now this text tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11 that King Solomon had multiple wives, and they came from all over. We notice that one of his wives came from the daughter, or was the daughter of Pharaoh. She came from Egypt. And you will also notice, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer tells us concerning the riches of King Solomon. King Solomon said, silver and gold, if a man seeks after that, he'll not be satisfied. He talks about his own wealth and those things that he had. Going back to the Old Testament text regarding the reign of King Solomon, we learn that during his days, silver was accounted as nothing. It was as plentiful as the cobblestones on the street. Now that's a whole lot of silver. That doesn't say anything for his herds and his flocks and for the gold that he had. Other nations, we learn, paid taxes to King Solomon, as that expresses the greatness of that man's rule. But yet we find in Deuteronomy 17, God said concerning the kings, they are not to multiply riches unto themselves. They are not to multiply wives. But yet we see that those were the very things that King Solomon sought after. And so God said to King Solomon, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. And if you'll notice in verse 11 of chapter 11, 1 Kings, he said, I will give it to thy servant. Now that becomes quite interesting in our study. For as you turn over to the 26th verse of this same chapter, we learn a little bit about who Jeroboam is. And you'll notice that Jeroboam has been appointed to a very serious task. You'll notice in verse 27, it says, and this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king, why Jeroboam did this. It says that Solomon built Milo and repaired the breach of the city of David his father, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, and he gave him charge over all the labor of the house of Joseph. It appears that the house of Joseph, the Ephraimites, if you please, were often considered capable candidates for some of the hard labor that Solomon sought to accomplish. Now when you consider some of the things that Solomon built, there was a lot of hard labor involved in that. But in this text we see that Solomon built Milo and repaired the breach of the city of David, his father, that is, the city of Jerusalem. Evidently, through process of time, a portion had been torn down. And King Solomon sought to rebuild that. And it tells us that he put Jeroboam in charge of that. Now Jeroboam, being a very great man of valor, being noticed by Solomon to be very industrious, placed in charge of all the labor in the building of this breach in the wall of Milo, as it were. And we also must note his heritage that's described in verse 26. He lifted up his hand against the king. You'll also notice in verse 26 that he was a servant of Solomon. Just as God had said, I'm going to take your kingdom away and I'm going to give it to your servant. Who was that? Well, we learn from verse 26 and 27 that that servant was Jeroboam. Jeroboam had been placed in charge of the rebuilding of this portion of the wall. And he lifted up his hand against the king. Now, the means and the methods of doing that are not clearly revealed in the context of this passage. But when we turn back just a little bit to 2 Samuel chapter 15, we see evidence that perhaps Jeroboam tried to take away the hearts of the people, much like Absalom did, from his father David. Now, I find that quite interesting, because in the position that Jeroboam was in, he could win the favor of the people. He's a mighty man of valor. He's been placed in charge of a great task appointed by the king. His heritage is one that would give him somewhat a preeminence among the people. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, noting in verse 21, it says, "And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said unto Pharaoh, let me depart that I may go to mine own country. Then Pharaoh said unto him, But what hast thou lacked with me, that behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country? And he answered nothing, howbeit, only let me depart." When we read in these verses, we see something that helps us a little bit, but when we look at verse 27, we see what was done. We see the role that Jeroboam played in the rebuilding of this portion of the wall. Drop down, if you will, to verse 40. And it tells us, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Now wait a minute. Didn't Solomon appoint him charge over all the labor of the house of Joseph? Wasn't he given a position of preeminence among the people to build this portion of the wall? Now why is it that Solomon seeks to kill Jeroboam? Well, it's because Jeroboam is lifted up. And Jeroboam seeks to take the kingdom away. He seeks to take the kingdom. Well, why did he seek to take the kingdom? Because that's what God said to Solomon. You're going to lose a goodly portion of the kingdom because of the sins that you have committed. Now, I want you to notice something in this text. Back up, if you will, to verse 31. In verse 31, God said to Solomon, he said at verse 31, or to Jeroboam rather, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith Jehovah the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." Now you remember back earlier when we read in verses 11 through 13 that God said to Solomon, "I'm going to take the kingdom from you, but I'm going to leave a tribe of the seed of David." You saw that. Here we see that that's exactly what he says to Jeroboam. "I'm going to give you 10 tribes, but I'm going to rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, but I'm going to have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake." Now, interestingly enough, from the period of time of the dividing of the kingdom, the northern 10 tribes were known by the term Israel. The southern 2 tribes of Benjamin and Judah were known by the term Judah. So when he says, "I'm going to keep 1 tribe, we see that characterizing Judah and Benjamin. But look at what God said. In 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, verses 37 and 38, he said, "I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel." Now look carefully. "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways and do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and will build thee a sure house as I built for David and will give Israel unto thee." Now look at the context of that. Who's God talking to? He's not talking to Solomon. God said that to Jeroboam. Now God said very simply, it's not hard to understand the instruction, "If you do what I tell you to do, then I'll be with you and I will build you a sure house just like I built it for David. And I will give Israel to you. Now Jeroboam had an opportunity here to do what God said and to receive the blessings from God. Now if you'll drop down to the 12th chapter, I want you to notice that Solomon had a son whose name was Rehoboam. And if you'll notice in verse 1 it says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was yet in Egypt." Now remember, he went down to Egypt because Solomon sought to kill him. "And when he heard of it," he said, "whether he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, and they sent and called him, that Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel come and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put on us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed." Now you know what Rehoboam did. Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had sat in counsel with his father. Now you would think they would have some smarts about them, wouldn't you? Here's Rehoboam's father, King Solomon. And these are the old men who sat with Solomon and listened to the wisdom of Solomon and gave counsel even to him. And you'll notice that they spake, verse 7, to young Solomon. And they said, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." Now that was the wise counsel of the old men. But Rehoboam didn't want to listen to them. He wanted to go and see what the younger men would say. Now isn't it typical that sometimes young folks want to take the disposition, though that's not always true, but it was true in the case of Rehoboam, want to take the disposition that I don't want to follow the ways of the old folks. I know more than what they know. Now this is exactly the attitude that young Rehoboam had. He wanted to find out what the young folks would say. And so he sits in counsel with them. And if you'll notice in verse 10, they said, "Thus shalt thou say to this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou speak unto them." Now here's what the young fellows want Rehoboam to say. "My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." Now, needless to say, that didn't go over very good. But you see what he's telling them. And you see what the young men's counsel really is. You're the king. You show them who's the boss. You're the king. You show them. Now, they want their burdens lighter. You just show them how tough you can be. Now, if you'll notice, the wisdom of the old men said if you'll concede to their request, they'll serve you forever. Now, what do you think's going to happen when he takes the disposition that my father's loins or my father's little finger look like this, but I'm really going to impose great tasks upon you? My little finger's going to be greater than my father's loins. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Here's what I'm going to do to you. I want you to notice that because of Rehoboam's refusal to heed the request, the kingdom divided. Now, young Rehoboam, he's just full of vim and vitality and quite full of his desire to rule these people with an iron hand. And so he begins to round up his army. He's going to go in there and force their submission. Now, a prophet by the name of Shemaiah told the people that you don't need to go down there and fight and try to impose the will of Rehoboam upon these people, Israel. Well, why not? In 1 Kings chapter 12, if you'll notice beginning at verse 21, it says, "When Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men that were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah. And Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house. Why? He says, For this thing is of me. I did that. Well, now, do you remember? Back over in verse 15, the text says, So the king hearkened not to the people, for it was a thing brought about by of Jehovah, that he might establish his word, which Jehovah spake by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Well, what did he say to Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Go back to chapter 11 and look at verse 11, where God spoke to Solomon and identified that the kingdom would be rent out of his hand. But as he spoke to Jeroboam in chapter 11, verse 31, he says, Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashereth. That's 31. He said to Jeroboam, Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith Jehovah the God of Israel, Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. Now when we read of the words that are instructed to Rehoboam by Shemaiah, and he says, You folks need to go home because God did this. Well, what happened to the army of Rehoboam? Well, they went home. Now, Rehoboam's not in the position to force his will upon the people. And the people, of course, having rebelled, began to select for themselves a king. And guess who they selected? The one that God had said, Jeroboam. Now, that's fascinating to me. But God intended to rend the kingdom and to divide it politically. But that was not the intention of Rehoboam. Rehoboam desired to divide the kingdom totally and to sever all ties with the southern kingdom of Judah. Now God had said to Jeroboam, If you will do what I say, then, he said, I will be with thee and will build thee a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to thee. Now, do you suppose Jeroboam believed what God said? Did he just take him at his word and submit? Well, no. He didn't do that. No, he didn't do that. But he began to doubt what God had said. Look again at the 12th chapter. And beginning this time at verse 26, it says, The 12th chapter, verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now will the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem, then will the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, Jeroboam's just afraid he's going to lose his dominion. But what was it God promised him? God promised him his dominion. But now Jeroboam thinks, no, we can't do that. You see, if the people go down to Jerusalem, that's in the southern kingdom of Judah. And if they go down there, then they're going to reform their allegiance to Rehoboam. And I'll lose my position and they'll kill me. So what does he do? Well, let's see what he did. If you'll notice in 1 Kings chapter 12, in verse 28, it says, Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. And he said unto them, It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now look at it. He made a calf, 2 of them. And the next verse tells us that he put one in Dan and the other in Bethel. Now these cities were cities that were in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam don't want his people to go down into the southern kingdom of Judah and worship in the city of Jerusalem. So he began to change the object of their worship. Now they're engaged in idolatry. The same kind of idolatry that had existed in Egypt where he was. And so now, essentially, he's brought the gods of Egypt to the land of Israel and demanded that the Israelites begin to worship idols. But notice something else. In verses 28 and 29, he says, It's just too much for you to go way down there. It's too much to go to Jerusalem. So, he wants you to go to Dan or to Bethel and make it a much more convenient place for them to worship. Now what's he done? Well, we find that Jerusalem was the place of worship. So not only has he changed the object of their worship, but now he's changed the place of their worship. But that's not all that he did. In verse 31 it says, "And he made houses of high places and made priests from among all the people that were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he went up unto the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places that he had made. And he went up to the altar, which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and went up unto the altar to burn incense." Now he's just changed everything. He's changed the priesthood. He's made a priesthood of varied tribes. But yet if you'll notice in Numbers chapter 3 in verse 10, according to the law that was given to Moses, the tribe of Levi was to be the tribe from which priests would come. You'll also notice the text tells us that Jeroboam sacrificed and burned incense upon the altar at Bethel. Who did God authorize to sacrifice and burn incense? Well, the priestly tribe, the high priest in particular. But notice what else he did. He changed the date of the worship of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's no longer the same as it was prescribed in the book of Leviticus. God said, "Here's when I want you to do this, and here's when Jeroboam ordained that they observe a feast." Well, he's just changed everything. None of the things are the same. So he's formulated a whole new religion for the nation of Israel. Now I want you to notice what he has done, because not only now are there political differences between the northern and southern kingdom, but there are religious differences between the northern and the southern kingdom. Their worship is not even close to the same. And you'll notice in the text that we read at verse 33, it says, "Even in the mouth which he had devised," or the month rather, "which he had devised of his own heart." He's doing what he wants to. He's not too concerned about what God said. He's doing as he pleases. Now I want you to see how that God said to him, "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." Now what was Jeroboam's attitude? "I don't believe you. I just don't believe that'll happen. I believe that what's going to happen, if I keep your commandments, the children of Israel will go down to Jerusalem and they will reunite with Rehoboam and I'll lose my place and they'll kill me." What was it God said? Well, that's not what God said. But Jeroboam didn't believe God. He began to take counsel and he began to fear and doubt what God had said. Now, Jeroboam, not the first fellow to do that, is he? When you begin to look back through history, we've talked about the mistakes of Cain. We learned that God had evidently given some instruction regarding the proper sacrifices, but Cain knew better. He wouldn't listen to what God said, unwilling to take him at his word. Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And faith comes by hearing, which tells us that Abel listened and Cain wouldn't. He wouldn't take God at his word. We've studied about Nadab and Abihu, haven't we? We've noticed in Leviticus chapter 10 that Nadab and Abihu offered a strange fire unto the Lord in an effort to burn incense, which the Lord had commanded them not. The King James translation renders that. And God sent forth fire from heaven and devoured both of them. Now why? Was God silent about the fire they were to use? No, he told them. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. They were to get their fires from the coals of the altar. Now, I don't know where they got it, but they didn't get it from the coals of the altar. Now, God had spoken, but they wouldn't listen to what God said. And if you want to look at another example that we've talked about Lot's wife. And we know how that God instructed Lot and his family to get out of the city. and don't look back. But Lot's wife, she knew more about things than God did, you see. And so as she left the city, she had to look back. And the text tells us that she became a pillar of salt. And if you want to talk about Achan, I like to talk about Achan in Judges or Joshua chapter 7. You'll notice in Joshua chapter 6 that the instructions have been given regarding the conquering of the city of Jericho. But there was a restriction, a condition. I will give you the city. You march around it once each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you remember the plan. You march around 7 days and blow on the priest. The priests will blow on the ram's horns, and the people will shout, and the walls will fall down flat. But you don't take anything out of the city. The spoils of that city were to be placed into the treasury of the Lord. But you remember when Achan came through the city, he saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the gold and the silver, and the text tells us that he coveted those things, and he took them and he hid them in the midst of his tent. Now, was Achan willing to take God at his word and not take the spoils of the city? No, he knew more than God did about that. He thought he could take them anyway and enjoy them in the privacy of his tent, and everything would be all right. But it wasn't. There were severe consequences imposed not only upon Achan, but upon the people of God. As they went to the next city, the city of Ai, they were defeated, unable to conquer the city. And when it was found out what Achan had done, as they were brought in tribe by tribe, family by family, and man by man, and the text tells us that Achan was the man. And Joshua said, "You tell me what you've done." And he told him. And Joshua said, "You take Achan, and you take his wife, and you take his sons, and you take his daughters, and you take his camels, and you take his asses, you take his herds, his flocks, everything that he has, and you take it outside the camp and you stone them to death." Now we say, "Well, that sounds pretty severe." Achan wouldn't listen. He knew more than what God knew. And we are going to talk about and have in the past King Saul. King Saul was told to go and smite Amalek and destroy all that he has. But King Saul knew more than God did. He thought it'd be best to yield to the people and bring back a sacrifice to offer that unto the Lord. And when Samuel met him, essentially he said, "Who told you to make a sacrifice?" He said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Now we see all kinds of examples of folks who wouldn't listen. They wouldn't take God at His word. They knew more than what God said. But again, that's not new. We see folks today doing exactly the same thing. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 describes baptism. He said you were buried with Him in baptism. You were raised like Christ to walk in newness of life. But then there are folks who say, "Well, you can pour a little water on somebody or sprinkle them and that'll be just as good." And then there are folks who will say, "Well, one is baptized because he's already been raised to a new life." That's not what the text says. The Bible tells us that there is one baptism. We see that that was a part of the instructions given by the Lord unto the apostles to go make disciples and baptize them. And we see concerning the household of Cornelius, they were commanded to be baptized. But then somebody comes along and said, no, we can have spiritual baptism. The Holy Spirit descends upon you in some kind of mystical way, and then you know you're among the saved. See, we talked about that in the Bible class period this morning. Well, if we're going to call it Holy Spirit baptism, then we're going to have to identify the one baptism, Ephesians 4, verse 5, aren't we? Now, Holy Spirit baptism wasn't promised to everybody. We studied this morning in the class how that was promised to the apostles. But the one baptism is the same baptism that was to be implemented on those who had become disciples. And it's the same baptism that was commanded of the household of Cornelius. Somebody comes along and they say, "Well, you know, one church is just as good as another." You ever hear that? "Why, one church is just as good as another." Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is one body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he tells us that we are baptized into one body. How many bodies are there? Now, you want to contend that one church is just as good as another? Does it make a difference into which body you are baptized? Does it? Some folks say, no, one church is just as good as another. But yet we see that the church is made up of members. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 tells us. The church hath many members. We're not all the same. But then somebody comes along, and I've even heard my brethren make this point. They speak of Church of Christ churches. Well, what do they have the Lord's church made up of? The Lord's church made up of churches, according to them. But the Bible says that the Lord's church is made up of members. It's not made up of multiple churches. Now, when we make arguments like that, we're not listening to what God said any more than Jeroboam was. We're not willing to take Him at His word. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." But how many churches can you identify that have come into existence long since Acts chapter 2 when the Lord's church was established? The Lord didn't build them. But somebody comes along and says, "Well, you know, it really don't make any difference. The Lord built His church." It does make a difference. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that He is the Savior of it because He died for it. Well, that becomes significant. Is He the Savior of multiple bodies when the Bible tells us that there's one in Ephesians chapter 4? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the writer tells us that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the blood of Christ. Now, the church belongs to Christ because He purchased it. He died for it. But you'll notice concerning the church of our Lord, He is the head of it. Ephesians 1 says so, as well as Colossians 1. And because He's the head, He has the right to legislate what the church is to do. He has all authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says so. And if you'll read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, as we did in our Bible class period this morning, we noted that Jews and Gentiles are reconciled in this one body. But yet somebody comes along and says, "It don't make any difference what church you're a member of. You can still be reconciled to God." You ever heard that? Well, as you think about that, that may be the reasoning of men. But that's not what God said. Now, when folks begin to make arguments that are not consistent with what God said, we're making the same mistake Jeroboam made, same mistake Cain made, same mistake that Nadab and Abihu made, same mistake that Achan made, same mistake that King Saul made. Now, I want you to again look at the promise of God to Jeroboam. "And it shall be, if thou would hearken unto all that I command thee, and would walk in my ways, and do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee." Now, in your mind, is there any doubt that God would do that? But look at what Jeroboam did. In spite of what God had promised him, he just wouldn't listen. And he changed the object of their worship. He changed the place of their worship. He changed the priesthood. He changed the date of one of the most important feasts in their history. And he severed the ties of the people of Israel from the people of Judah. And the text tells us that he devised this in his own heart. He's doing what he pleases. And you know what the big mistake of Jeroboam was? He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't take God at His word. "Here's what God said, but I know better." Now sometimes we make that same mistake, don't we? Don't we? We know what God said, but I just don't believe that. I had somebody tell me one time regarding a text of Scripture. "We just read the text, that's all. Just read the text." And that individual simply told me, "I don't believe that." You know what I did? I just closed my Bible. Now, why would I want to do a thing like that? You see, if I'm not willing to take God at His word on one point, what's to make me think that you're going to take God at His word on any point? You just closed the book on God's communication to you. Now, you see that, don't you? Now, that's what Jeroboam did. And God was displeased with Jeroboam. And we find that Jeroboam suffered severe consequences because of the sin that he committed. Now my question to you is, are you willing to take God at His word? Just simply do what He says. It's not hard to learn it. But the hard part comes to submit to it. To do what God said. Now maybe I'm talking to someone who needs to obey the gospel. Not a Christian. Separated from God because of your sin. Would you obey Him tonight? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sin in repentance. Be willing to confess your faith. We must do that. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Now maybe you've done that, but you've not lived in a way you know is right. Would you be willing to correct that tonight? Repenting of it, confessing it, and asking God's forgiveness. By the blood of Christ, you can be forgiven. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, make that known by coming to the front right now while we stand together and sing this song.
Those here who need to partake of the Lord's Supper. I see your hands. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this loaf, the emblem of the body of your Son who died upon the cross for us. Help us, Father, to partake of it in a manner that's acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did I miss anybody? Our Father, we're thankful that you've given us this fruit of the vine to remember Jesus' blood shed upon the cross for our sins. We're thankful for that, and we ask that you will help us to partake of it acceptably in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Separately from the Lord's Supper, the plate has been left up here for those that may wish or need to contribute at this time. Before we leave, then, we'll ask you to stand, and we'll ask Chris Peters to lead us in a word of prayer.
Dear Lord, we humbly bow before you this evening, thankful for the day that you've given us and for our lives up to this moment. Pray that as we would depart and go our separate ways this evening, that you would keep us safe and help us to be reminded of you always, that as we live our lives this week, that we would be good examples, and that everyone that we meet would be able to see you through us. We continually ask for your help to make us who you need us to be and want us to be. Pray that we would be good sons and daughters. We thank you for your Son and for his sacrifice and his willingness to come to this earth and your willingness to send him. We pray that we would not take him for granted. We ask these things in his name.